Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we hear from scriptures. This morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Father, as we gather, we thank you for a new day to gather and worship you. We thank you that you call us together. And Lord, as we hear from the scriptures, as we continue our way through the series, may you open our hearts and our minds and very imaginations into the kind of people you desire us to be, how you form and shape us day in and day out. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you guide my words and thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Hey, Pastor Anthony, if I haven't met you, it's that time of the year my voice likes to disappear. My son will look for it tonight when I put him down for bed, and he normally finds it, so we'll be good. I have a quote I've shared several times, but I think it's too good not to share. A.W. Tozer, author, theologian, pastor, he wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Why don't you take a moment, if you're here with someone, family or a friend, or maybe a friendly stranger, face, introduce yourself. If you're watching at home, do this also, but actually speak out loud. When you think of God, what comes to your mind? What attributes, what adjectives, whatever comes to your mind, say it. Ready? I'll give you guys like 20, 30 seconds, and then when you're all staring at me awkwardly, we'll move on. Go. Like, we're not allowed to talk in church. Yes, you are. All right. I'll save you introverts now. You guys probably shared some things like loving, forgiving, awesome, scary, big. Now, if you've already heard this sermon, keep your hand down or mouth shut. Did anybody say generous? Were you here already? Okay, good. You can go. Everyone else needs to say for this sermon, generous. No one said generous. That's because I don't think that's something that, oh, over here, cool. We got, all right, you're extra loved by Jesus this morning. Great. Two, this service won. Other services, nothing. That's what I want to focus on this morning is the generosity of God. The generosity of God. Because I don't think it's something many of us, like you might think like, oh yeah, God's generous. But like that's obviously not the first thing that comes to your mind. And that actually affects how we live our lives if we actually pause and think about it. This morning, we're making our way through our Every Moment Holy series, as Pastor Dana read. We actually wrap that up next week, and in 2 weeks, Advent is here. Yay! But the prayer this morning is really talking about being a good steward of our resources, of our finances. Now, some of you are zoning out. Like, if this is your first time here, you're like, I'm here on the Sunday they talk about money. Here's the thing. I've been here 2.5 years. In those 2.5 years, Pastor Danner has preached 2 sermons about money, which means we are not a church that asks you for your money all the time. Nobody can say that. And that's actually not a good thing that Pastor Danner and I haven't talked about a lot, because Jesus talks about money often throughout the Gospels, because he knew money is something that controls us and leans the human heart in certain directions, and he has a lot of teachings around that. And Pastor Dan and I, we almost need to repent of like, you know what? We haven't been faithful in teaching and helping us develop a theology around generosity and giving and money and all of that. So this morning is like one sermon on it. But we are planning in the year to come to do like probably a 4-week series on generosity and giving. And some of you are like, oh no, but this morning I want to just kind of set the stage for what may be a more beautiful vision of giving. And when I say giving, I hear so many Christians, like I've been a pastor long enough, we're like, well, pastor, I don't give my money, but I give them my time and my energy. And I'm like, that's good, but Jesus talks a lot about money. So this morning I'm going to be addressing like cash, your pocketbook, what's in your bank account. I don't know if people still take cash. Like I know most places now, like no cash accepted. But I want to talk about that because I think it's really important. I'm actually really excited for this teaching this morning because it's done a lot in my own heart. But before we even get to that, I want to focus on the generosity of God. The word generous, Mr. Oxford and Mr. What's the other one? Webster, they define it this way. Generous, liberal in giving. Willing to give money, help, kindness, etc., especially more than is usual or expected. Both of these definitions point out that it's this idea of abundance. It's more. It's not just the bare minimum. It's even extravagant at times. That generosity is more than you would expect. This actually shows up, this idea of God being a generous God, the generosity of God. We see this in the beginning of the biblical story, all the way back in the opening of the scriptures in Genesis. Now, if you open your Bible, Genesis 1, you're not going to see the word generous there. But in the beginning was God, and he just existed, Father, Son, Spirit, this communal person of love, and he creates, he speaks into existence everything we see. He speaks his breath and the heavens and the earth and all the creatures are created, and he takes the dust and he blows into it, and in his spirit he forms the first humans. He doesn't have to do this. It's extra, it's extravagant. And he takes Adam and Eve and he places them in this beautiful garden. And he not only says, I made this for you, he said, I've made you in my image. And as in my image, now you get to co-create, you get to co-labor with me. You now are called to take care of this and see that it flourishes and multiplies. And you as husband and wife are to be give yourselves to one another out of generosity and be fruitful and multiply. We see this idea of extra, of extravagance, of generosity woven into the scripture. Scripture is even woven into our DNA. And we'll see in a moment how that went wrong and why this is so hard for us to grasp. But if you follow the story of Israel, even in Israel's rebellion, even in Israel's places of often working from a place of scarcity, God gives himself to them. He shows up for them. He cares for them. He provides for them because God is generous. He is generous. In the New Testament, we see this play out in the coming of Jesus. I want you to read this next passage with me. It's very well known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we begin Advent in a few weeks, we'll really be honing that. God taking on flesh. Jesus coming to dwell among the very people he created. He didn't have to do that. And those who trust in King Jesus, who follow King Jesus, who live under his reign and rule, the promise is not just life, but eternal life. And we've been doing a lot of work to help us understand that eternal life is not some disembodied experience floating on angels with fat little baby angels on harps. But John defines eternal life as knowing Jesus, that here in the now we have the ability to experience the generous eternal life that Jesus offers. And he's wanting to form us to be the kind of people that are also generous. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching to large crowds, many of whom are kind of the outcasts who've been seeing him do miracles. And in chapter 6, he's he's teaching a lot on money and about being generous and caring for the poor and not hoarding up for yourself. And then he began to say, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who do not know the one true God, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a lot we could pull from that, but I want us just to kind of hone in that Jesus is he's helping these people realize that in God's kingdom, focus on God, your heavenly Father, the one who wants to care for you and provide for you, to focus on what you do have versus what you don't have. Easier said than done. So this begs us the question, why is this so hard? Why is it so hard for us to be people marked by generosity? Back to the opening story of the scriptures. Adam and Eve are created, they're placed in this garden. God says, everything here is for your enjoyment, for your good. I'm blessing you. And there's the one tree that's placed there. He says, except this one tree, don't eat from it. And that's like the question, right? Why did God place that there? And sometimes people think, is God trying to be like, ah, gotcha. Like, oh, I love you, but you're going to be punished if you eat from this one. And we could do a whole like year of sermons on that. But the way I kind of landed and see this is that God, as a generous God, he's placing him here, and there's that tree there, not to test them, but to say, hey, I've created you out of abundance. Everything here is yours. Trust me. This is not going to be good for you. Will you trust me? And enters the serpent. The serpent says this one little half lie. Did God really say? And Adam and Eve in that moment move from trusting in God's abundance and generosity and moves to a place of doubting God and his goodness. And they take from the tree because they're afraid they're missing out. And they eat of it, thinking that they are now redefining what good and evil is. Taking control. And with that taking, sin is unleashed into their lives, into all of creation, and all of creation now lives under the curse of sin. See, our original design was to embrace God's generosity, which leads to a place of abundance, of giving, of having more than we need, and sharing it with others. But because of this curse, we now often operate from a place of doubting God's generosity and scarcity. Now, how many of you would like to be more generous? Like, just raise your hand if you're honest, right? Like, as I was reading and prepping on this, studies have shown people who are more generous laugh more, they live longer, they're overall just more experiencing life in a more beautiful way. You know that, like the people in your lives who are very generous, like they're just great to be around. So the question is, if we have this desire, and I believe God desires us to become generous, how do we move? How do we begin to become those kinds of people? Our reading this morning came from 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's actually commending them for something. Doing well. If you read the letters to the Corinthians, like they aren't doing well. As I said, the 7:45 service, there was some gnarly stuff going on in that church. And most of it was because they were actually ruled by their wealth more than what Jesus wanted for their communal life as a church family. But for whatever reason, Paul's now commending them. He's writing to them because he's taking up an offering to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And they're all for it. They're willing to give. Their money is actually, or their giving is actually spurring on other churches in the area to be faithful and to give generously. And Paul writes, "So I thought it necessary to urge you, the brothers, to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised." So they've set this aside. They've made the commitment so that it may be ready as I be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And then our passage from this morning, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How many of you have heard this? It's like the one tithing sermon a year where it's like, oh, we're under budget, so God loves a cheerful giver. Will you guys please give? But if you're honest or just completely cynical like I am, you're like, well, my heart's not cheerful, and that would be disingenuous, so I guess I'm just not going to give. Anyone? Last service, everyone laughed. I guess this is all you. You're like, ooh, that hit hard. Which begs the question, how do we start to actually become the kind of people that God desires us to be and that we, I think, ultimately desire to be? No one's like, I want to be more of a Scrooge. If you are, like, I'll pray for you because that's awful, right? We would love to be more generous. So how do we get there? Follow me. Many of you know I don't eat meat. And the reason for that is it's health issues. When I was about 27, I was following the paleo diet. Anyone do that? Yeah, you familiar? It's very meat-based. So much so, like, I made a thing called mitza. You ever experienced mitza? It's a pizza, but the crust is ground beef. And then you put cheese and more meat on top of it. And my wife would just gag at it. I'm like, this is so good. Like, I was putting butter in my coffee. Like, I was eating Rudy's, like, barbecue every day. Like, just, eat meat. And I was exercising all that. And I went to the doctor to get my blood work. And shocking, my cholesterol was well over 300. I'm like, what could be going wrong? And Tanya's like, what do you think? I called my mom. She's like, well, it runs in our family. Like, you know, we all live to be like 120, but like 17 triple bypasses. But other than that, like, your genes are great, right? And I'm like, huh. My doctor's like, hey, this is not good. There's a little clogging starting like right here. Let's put you on some meds. I'm like, hold on. Like, I'm really young for that. Let me try this plant-based thing. I went like hardcore vegan for a while. And within a month, my cholesterol is right where it should be, and it's been there ever since. You see, I had a vision of what the kind of person I wanted to be. I saw the problem was my diet, and some people can eat that way and they're fine. I hate you. But I was not able to, and I knew the kind of person I wanted to be was someone that I would do the best I could. Now, I can't control that could live a long, healthy life. Now, here's the thing. Do you think I woke up after that doctor's appointment and was like, you know what? Steamed kale for breakfast. Green smoothies. Oh, carrots, delicious. No. I had to make the decision to do something that made me a little uncomfortable. But I had a vision for the kind of person I wanted to become. But over the course of weeks, months, years, I've come to really enjoy eating vegetables. Peas are still disgusting. They're of the devil. Like, ugh, a little sweet bread, pop it. They're disgusting. That's the best way to ruin any meal in the world, right? But through those small little habits, I've been able to change my preferences. Like, if you put a big old fat steak in front of me, I'm like, that's fine. I don't want it, right? But people are like, how do you do it? I'm like, it's pretty easy. I know the kind of person I want to be. If I eat this way, I'm going to die early. What does this have to do with us growing in our generosity? We live in a culture that says you do what you want to do. Follow your own path. You can be whatever you want. But if I followed that, I would have kept eating meat. And I probably would have had a heart attack at 35 if I followed what I wanted to do. So I had to be countercultural and kind of switch how I eat. Like, people here, like, you don't eat meat? How about chicken? That is meat. How about duck? That is meat. Like, people don't understand in Texas. Like, no, meat is, you know, my family still doesn't grasp. It's pork. No, that's meat. But I had to make some hard decisions to become the kind of person I wanted to be. Around our giving, if we want to grow in our generosity, we actually need, now the Spirit has to intercede and begin to change our hearts, but there's some things we need to change. When you're learning to preach, they say, like, as a pastor, only tell stories where, like, you're the dumb guy in the story or make fun of yourself. And I think Pastor Danner and I are pretty good at, like, hey, this is where we messed up, pretty normal human beings. But so I share this next story not to be like, look at how amazing the Celias are, but just to see how God has used something to really form our hearts. When Tani and I got married, before that, I grew up not poor, but like paycheck to paycheck, but I lived in a very affluent area, and we were not of the affluent class there. So there was a big scarcity mindset in my life of like, well, I was always afraid to ask to go on a trip or even for a yearbook because it was like, oh, let's see if we have the money for it. So I kind of had this unhealthy relationship with money. And then Tanya and I, when we got married, mind you, I had like 40 grand in student debt. We had two car payments, right? Like, we had the normal, like, trappings of most Americans, right? But we knew we wanted to be people who weren't ruled by money and the desire for more stuff. We want to be that people, but we live in America, so good luck. But we made the decision, like, starting from day one, we are giving 10% of our income away, primarily to the local church. We also support some missionaries and Compassion International and stuff. But from day one, and the first time I wrote that check, I'm like, whoa, that's a lot of money. But over the course of 15 years now, I remember like that first year my mother-in-law was an accountant, she had taxes. She's like, you guys give a lot of money away. I'm like, yeah, 10%. But over the course of those 15 years, God has used this gift or this practice of intentional giving every single month to slowly shape and form our hearts. Now, I am still consumeristic, materialistic. I like nice things. I live where I live. Like, I struggle with it just how many of us do. And we're hitting that stage of life where, like, a lot of my friends are starting to make, like, real money where, like, they're buying the second house. They're buying the big, huge truck. They're able to take these extravagant, and I'm not judging them. Like, I don't know if they're given, I don't know, but it's easy for me to fall in, like, oh, I wish I had that. But we've made, as we've made this habit of regularly giving, God's slowly formed us into people who actually rather be generous. Now, I still have to fight it often, but God used this countercultural thing of giving, just like eating vegetables, to form my family into the kind of people we want to be, and we still have a long ways to go. I say that because this idea that God is generous, to become like him, often we have to implement practices. As I was listening and kind of studying up on this topic and kind of prep stuff for another series down the road, I was listening to podcasts and they were interviewing a gentleman who runs like a nonprofit that their main goal is to help churches become generous. Not tithe, but to become generous. Like, they never mentioned the tithe. And as he was being interviewed, he was asked, what helped you, like, set you on this trajectory? This is very odd. And he said when he was a young man, like in his 20s, an older mentor who was a faithful Christian challenged him, said, hey, if you want to become the kind of person that becomes generous in everything, start to give regularly. And that man said that one challenge, because I think most times preachers stand up here and we're like, oh, can you please, we need some, like, we're very uncomfortable to talk about it. But I want to challenge Bethany for us to be marked. We are a generous church, you know. I'm amazed by God's generosity, but there's always room to grow. So here's my challenge for you. If you saw out there old school pledge cards, if you're like younger, you're like, what is that? When I moved here, I'm like, what? What is this, right? Older folks, you know what this is. But here's our challenge for our community over the next 2 weeks. You're like, I thought you said you weren't going to ask me for money. I am, but I'm not. We'll see. Let the Spirit do what he wants to do. But we're challenging you guys, all of us, our staff, myself, to get one of these cards and sit together in your family unit, that family unit may be just you, and actually say, Holy Spirit, we want to grow in generosity. What would that look like for our family? To have a plan, regular giving for your family. Now here's the thing, like this is Pastor Danner is my real heart. Like if you're a family that gives faithfully and you give 15 grand a year, next year you're gonna give 17, awesome and amen, that's beautiful. But if you're a family who's never given ever and you start giving $15 a month, man, I'm excited for the journey God has your family on. And this is all invitation. God's not gonna love you more. I'm not gonna love you more. I don't sit there and look, I don't even see the numbers. I personally don't. Like, I don't know who gives what. But like, I'm actually excited to see, as we live in this consumeristic culture, going into the holiday season of all things. I mean, I have Black Friday deals like from 3 weeks ago already offered to me, right? I'm like, ooh, I could buy that now, right? To see how God begins to shape and form our community in the weeks to come. So in 2 weeks, take 2 weeks to pray over this, talk about it, and bring it back. Like I want you, if you know how to do it online, please do it on paper because it's a tangible thing. It's not just off in the interwebs. And on December 1st, we're gonna come back for worship on the first Sunday of Advent, and during the service, there's gonna be a time for you and your family to bring your pledge card. And we're gonna have boxes set up. They're not gonna be up in the front, don't worry, like where we're, oh, Jim wasn't up here. No, this isn't what it is. It's not guilt or shame. Where you and your family can just place it. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation. Do you want to grow into a person of generosity? It's not about the number, it's about starting wherever you're at. So that's my challenge to you, to start giving regularly. Lord, I pray for each of us in this room. A topic that can be sensitive for people. I'm sure some people rather me talk about politics right now than their money. But Lord, you've given us good gifts. And Lord, in that prayer, it said, train our hearts. And Lord, you often use practices. Lord, if we want to learn how to pray, we have to pray. If we want to learn how to listen to you, we need to be silent. If we want to grow in generosity, we need to be generous. So Lord, I pray my brothers and sisters don't hear the church needs your money, but Lord, that actually you want us to be formed by generosity. So Lord, we trust you that you are a good father and you give us good gifts, but may we be formed more and more into your image as you gave your only son. May we give of all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.